When I was a brand new priest in the diocese, one of the clergy of the diocese who had spent 4 years in this town as a young adult presented me with a Clemson hat. When I first moved to Montgomery, Alabama in 1961 as an 8-year-old, I had 2 weeks to decide whether I was an Auburn or an Alabama fan. I came down on the side of Alabama. But I should have brought my cap today to rejoice with you in your current status. In a refreshing shift for the Episcopal Church, Presiding Bishop Michael Curry has called us all to strengthen our discipleship as we walk together on what he has called the Jesus Movement. As a diocese, we set out on this movement several years ago when we created a new and easy-to-remember diocesan vision statement, and right now it's a test. Who can tell me what the diocesan vision statement is? All right, y'all. And I just gave it at the forum. It's making, equipping, and sending mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Making, equipping, and sending mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that statement reminds us that our primary goal, whether we worship in large parishes or small churches, is to be on a common journey toward a deeper, mature, and visible relationship with Jesus Christ. Our reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is precisely about this journey. In last week's reading, he reminds the Christians in Corinth that he had to begin by giving them the basics, implying that they have grown a little in maturity, and they still have a long ways to go, as evidenced by their quarreling and jealousies. In this week's reading, Paul uses the image of laying the foundation so that those who follow him can build upon it. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and everything built upon it must be done with care so that the building coheres with the foundation. He brings that image home when he says that you are what is being built on that foundation. That you are indeed God's temple. As he does in so many ways, Paul is describing the development of mature disciples. As we consider Paul's intention, it's worth reflecting on the meaning of the words disciple and discipleship. Now, most of us understandably think of the word follower when we think of a disciple. The New Testament Greek word translated as disciple more precisely means learner or pupil. Though used less often, so does the Old Testament Hebrew word. But in both cases, the learner is attached to a master teacher, hence the sense of a disciple as a follower. In English, the word disciple has the Latin verb discere as its root. It means to learn. Now, for high school, I attended a small boarding school, all boys in those days, near Birmingham. The Latin motto for which was discere vivendo, or learning through living. The school took this motto so seriously that we were a self-governed student body. We elected a mayor, commissioners, and even a sheriff, deputies, and a jury of peers for when we got in trouble, which I never did. There was faculty supervision for our governance, but they really did give us responsibility, accountability, and a large measure of freedom in learning and following the rules. Boundaries were real, and there were consequences for crossing them. But opportunities for forgiveness, amendment of life, and restoration were equally present. We truly did learn through living, practice, and knowledge, all in a search for the common good of the community. We were disciples of a philosophy of education rooted in Judeo-Christian ethics that we embraced and worked hard to live into. Now, in Christian faith and tradition, it's important to ask, just what are the characteristics of mature discipleship? How do we shape strong, self-disciplined, non-anxious, and loving people to make Christ especially visible to a world that so desperately needs God? How do we learn to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us instead of belittling, dismissing, and condemning others? Over the year, I'll be reflecting on discipleship themes and Christian maturity throughout the diocese. Changes and uncertainties here in America and across the globe simply cry out for mature Christian leaders and disciples. That need has made the last phrase in the hymn, "I sing a song of the saints of God," seem especially urgent. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. I mean to be a saint, we sing. Sainthood is not about achieving holiness. It's about being and being faithful. It's about how our lives open doors for others instead of slamming them shut. It's about making straight the pathways for others to know, love, and follow Jesus. It's about being a part of the Jesus movement. For a faithful disciple is a person in whom others can catch glimpses of Christ himself. They will know we are Christians by our love, as the song goes. But mature discipleship doesn't just happen, as is clear from St. Paul's letters. It's developed. It takes practice, attention, and intention. A process, a necessity that those of you connected to academic disciplines know well about your disciplines. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul rejoices that the Christians in Thessalonica have been steadfast and faithful through all the persecutions and afflictions they were enduring. But we are only able truly to endure and persevere in unstable times and in the midst of suffering when we have practiced our discipleship so much that it's simply an integral part of who we are. It's a lifetime project of preparation that requires obedience, honesty, and humility. Among the many teachers I've had, the ones who believed that the more they learned, the less they really knew, taught me the most. They were the ones who could let go of pretense and who always seemed to have a joyful curiosity about the world around them This has been especially true of the spiritual leaders to whom I have looked up. Now, many words could describe the characteristics of Christian maturity. One group I met with made a list that included these words: honest, open to change, committed, wise. A mature Christian has integrity, loves others, is centered in Christ. What are some words you can think of? Just throw them out. Compassionate. Gentle. Forgiving. Selfless. Inclusive. I'm sorry? Just. Justice. Humble. You know, we could make a really long list. And in our reading from the book of Leviticus, we get another kind of list. Leviticus does it in what we call the via negativa, i.e. what not to do. But it's important. Don't lie. Don't swear. Don't defraud others. Don't steal. Don't withhold wages. Don't make it harder for people with disabilities, and in that case, the blind. Be fair. Don't slander others. Don't take vengeance or bear grudges. Now, none of us ever achieves all of these virtues or avoids all of the stumbling blocks all the time. Maybe not even some of the time. But we can certainly move in those directions. And taken as a whole, they describe the behaviors associated with deeply mature discipleship that we, as many members of one body in Christ together, can achieve. The question that's always before us, however, is with what care, what endurance, persistence, and passion will we strive to build the body of Christ all the way to maturity, to the measure, the full stature of Christ, as the letter to the Ephesians puts it. We're not born with this kind of strength and character. God gives us the ability to persevere, to resist self-righteous indignation, and humble ourselves that we might come to maturity. God gives us the ability to trust that when we're shaken, God will show us a way. Practice, persistence, and trust in God form and shape us into mature disciples, empower us through the Holy Spirit to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. In the midst of all the tensions we've experienced over the last year and more, tensions too often filled with racial messages that stir up searing memories of past conflict and violence, God is calling us to extraordinary levels of discipleship. We can no longer allow things that offend us, whether they come from the right or from the left, to poison us with anger, fear, cynicism, arrogance. No matter what. Instead, this is a moment of opportunity for us to be and to boldly proclaim the love, compassion, and joy of life in Christ. It's not about us becoming a bunch of Pollyannas. This is about the same strength, courage, and persistence with which Paul met his detractors face to face in his own time. It is about the same courage with which the martyrs met Roman gladiators and wild beasts in the circuses of Rome. The change begins in here, in our own hearts, in every relationship in our lives. Last April, I attended the reunion of my high school class for the first time in about 30 years. There were only 42 of us when we graduated in 1971, and now we're down to 37. After dinner, as we sat and talked, I asked a question. In what way did your time at Indian Springs School most significantly impact the way you've led your life? There were many answers, but it was clear that we had each graduated with a strong sense of self, confidence in the knowledge we'd gained, and an urge to make a meaningful and positive difference in the world with the will to accomplish it. Each of us that night shared a meaningful way in which our discipleship at that school had enabled us to make a difference. So when someone asks you in time to come, in what way did your time at Holy Trinity Clemson impact the way you've led your life? What sum of experiences here will lead young and old, longtime members, and those of you just passing through to know that because you were here, you could run the race in the most uncertain of times to claim the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.